Our first reading this morning comes from John 15. As you're turning there, there's a little bit of bad news and good news for you this morning. The bad news is I woke up at 4:15 with a little bit of stomach flu. But the good news, part of the good news is there's a plan for that. I'm just going to exit stage right here and not shake your hands after the benediction. You won't need to extend the right hand of fellowship. You won't need to share the fellowship lunch with me. I will just get in my car and drive home. So that's part of the good news. But the really good news is God is sovereign over these things. And between 4:15 and 6 this morning, the Lord helped me to understand some things about this passage and to make some modifications to the sermon. And I hope they aren't hallucinations. You know, I think that it actually is going to enhance our understanding of God's Word as we look at it together this morning. John 15, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And then turning to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. First John 2:24 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Well, the theme of 1 John, as we've previously said, is abiding in Christ in order to overcome. That as we abide in Jesus Christ, that the Lord God enables us through that fellowship with Christ, through Christ working in us to allow us in Christ to be overcomers in this world. But that's led to a little bit of frustration for some of you, maybe for many of you, because we started out the very first week in 1 John talking about this idea of abiding in order to overcome. But the very first week, one of you came to me and said, I want you to define for us and tell us, what do you mean when you say to abide in Christ? What does that look like? How do we do that? And John anticipated that question and understood that that was something that needed to be dealt with. And John wants you not to be frustrated as you read his epistle. He wants you to be full of joy. And so he, in fact, gets to this subject of what it means for us to abide in Christ. But of course, before he gets us here, he goes through some different outworkings of abiding in Christ, that there are evidences of the people who are abiding in Christ, that they will be those who are walking in the light, who are experiencing victory over sin, who will be those who love one another. And we saw last week that there are distractions that would keep us from abiding in Christ, specifically the distractions of loving the world and the things in the world, and the distractions of the false teachings of the Antichrist in the verses just preceding the ones that we've read this morning. And so we need to now come to this concept of, okay, we know what some of the results of abiding are. We know what some of the dangers or distractions are from abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we actually go about doing this? And the answer really is quite simple, according to the text. And it's so simple that it runs the risk of being a little disappointing to you. And it can be a little, perhaps a little disappointing to us, because we tend to think like Naaman in the Old Testament. You'll remember he came to see the prophet Elisha needing to be cured of leprosy. And when the prophet Elisha told him, go and bathe in the Jordan River, he said, well, this is not a good idea. This is not significant enough. You know, I would have been happy to give millions of dollars to charity. I would have been happy to travel to the ends of the earth to some clean, nice spring of water. But the Jordan River, really? That's too simple. That's too easy. That's too plain for someone as great as me. And the temptation for us might be that when we think about abiding in Christ, that we want to do something so unique, so special, so, you know, something so personal to us that no one else can share in that insight into Christ, or no one else has this depth of understanding. But the text tells us that what it means to abide in Jesus Christ is to abide in His Word. That when we abide in the Word of God, that we are in fact abiding in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this under a few different points this morning, but they're going to be a little bit of unique points. So if you're a person who likes to take notes and likes to doodle a little, this is a good sermon for you. Because our first point, you can write the word words in all caps, words, and draw a little roof over the top of that word, words. And the reason why that is our first point, if you're more of a, you know, a verbal type, if you want to write it out, what you can write is that as humans, we abide in words. This is the nature, or part of the nature, of what it means to be human. If you and I were computers, we would abide in ones and zeros, right? We would be programmed with a series of ones and zeros, and that would be the language that we would speak. But we are not computers. We are, in fact, humans. And the reality is that we cannot think, we cannot function without words. Everything that you do, every thought that you think, and we're talking consciously here, right? Not the unconscious, you know, electrical impulses that tell your heart to beat again. We're talking about the thoughts that go through our minds, the actions that we take are all built upon words. We all live in words. Calvin Traup, a good friend of mine, now president of Geneva, said to me once, there's no question for human beings about abiding in words. The only question is, are you abiding in true words or empty words? So you and I can do nothing without words. And so we all live in words. We not only all live in words, and you know, right now you're all trying to decide in your brains if you agree with me or not. Wait, do I ever walk to the refrigerator without thinking in words of, I'm going over here to get a snack? Right? Do I ever do anything in life where I'm not thinking in words? You can ponder that, and you perhaps will ponder that for the next few days and try to catch yourself taking actions and thinking things without thinking about them in words. And you can come back and report to me next week how that's gone for you. We all abide in words. Take my word for it for right now. All right? Now, not only do we abide in words, but we right now live in a society of abundant words. Abundant words. Now, I am able to speak, a normal human speaker speaks somewhere in the range of 80 to 100 words per minute. Your brains, and one of the reasons why you have trouble thinking about other things during sermons is that your brains think somewhere around 400 words per minute. And so this is why we can sit and watch the evening news, have our tablet open in front of us, reading something else off the internet. Meanwhile, we're not actually thinking about the evening news or the article that we're reading. We're thinking about something entirely different because we have this amazing ability, God-given ability, to process words. Okay? So we all live in these words. And just to be clear, you can't do something righteous and you also cannot sin without words. There are going to be words, and not spoken words necessarily, but thinking in words about what you are doing. So that's point number one. We live in words. We abide in words. Well, the question that John poses to us here then is, what words are we going to abide in? And point number two, you can draw a house, and it's going to, well, maybe you can make your letters a little smaller. Your second little dwelling will be the words of Christ with the roof over it. And it's not intended that, words of Christ are a two-story dwelling, whereas regular words are just one. There is some blessing involved, of course, but that's not really the point we're trying to make here, right? We have the choice, in the God-given choice, as led by the Holy Spirit, to abide in the words of Jesus Christ. And as we abide in those words, we in fact are abiding in Christ. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Notice here, John's saying, you may think that there are various ways that you can go about abiding in Christ. Maybe you might want to think that it's about having some sort of spiritual guru who leads you and who minds new truths. Maybe it's having dreams and visions that lead you into new truth. And he says, no, abiding in Christ is about abiding in the words that you've had from the beginning. It's about abiding in the Word of God itself. And you've heard this from the beginning. He's saying from your conversion, right? There's not some mystical cloud out there that you need to tap into to really abide in Christ. It's a matter of taking the very Bible that you were handed the day you came to Christ or before you came to Christ and abiding in these words, right? There's not some extra level here. There's not some, secret room in the church that some people have the key to that we can get in and figure out the real words of Christ, the real ways to abide in Christ. No, it's simply a matter of embracing and abiding in the words of Jesus Christ. God calls us, therefore, as believers in Christ, to live in His words. To soak in those words that He has given to us. To embrace those words. And it shouldn't be surprising, based on point number one, if point number one is true, that we abide in words, that if we're going to abide in Christ, it requires that we abide in words. And particularly, if we think about one of the themes of 1 John being the theme of fellowship, how do we have fellowship with God? Well, we might argue that in human relationships, there are certain ways of having fellowship that don't always require words. One of my favorite ways to get to know people is to do work projects with them. And you can learn a lot about somebody painting a room with them without really talking at all. Right? You can just have the radio going in the background. You can be listening to baseball, and you can still learn a lot about that person. Sometimes we fellowship with people just by touching. Right? There are times when times of grief where you don't know what to say to somebody. You just give them a hug and let them know, I'm here for you. I'm present in your life, and I care about you. Okay, but as much as we might be able to fellowship human to human in some of these ways, recognize that God being a spirit and Jesus not being here now in the flesh, of course we believe that he's here in a spiritual reality, but not being here in the flesh, I can't give Jesus a hug. I can't paint a room with Jesus. And so if I'm going to fellowship with Jesus, if we're going to abide in Christ, it has to take place via words. And these words then allow us to live in a shared reality with Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. One of the, if not the most challenging counseling case I've ever done involved was a marital counseling situation. Involved a husband and wife who were living under the same roof. And the husband in particular did not want to be burdened with having to talk with his wife. And as we worked through counseling and talking with them, it was amazing to me. They did not live in a big house. You know, it was not like a gigantic house where he could live in the basement and have his existence and she could be on the second floor. They shared this tiny little bedroom in this little house. But as we talked through different events, it was amazing to me how much the facts of the various events were exactly the same as presented by the two parties. But the interpretation of the exact same event that took place Wednesday at 11:45 in the morning, he said this, she said this, you know, this happened at home, whatever. We all agree on the facts, but we completely disagree on the interpretation. We completely disagree on the reality that we are living in. And the sad conclusion of this case, to cut to the chase, was that the husband really preferred ultimately to live in his own reality and never to have to bring his reality at all into, under the light, so to speak, of other human beings' realities. He just wanted to have the freedom to interpret events however he wanted to. Now, as we come to our relationship with Christ, see, we can live. And as believers, there are times in our Christian walks where we do live in the same house, as it were, with Jesus Christ. But without abiding in his words. And so consequently, we construct this alternate reality for ourselves in which we're going along our own way, claiming to be Christians, while Christ's word says something completely different. And it's actually the word of God, dwelling in the word of God, that enables us to bring our reality into line with the reality of Jesus Christ, with the reality of God. And of course, you know, sometimes in a family circumstance, there might be a disagreement a little bit about reality, and we talk through that, and sometimes I'm right, and sometimes somebody else is right. Or sometimes we're both wrong, and the reality is somewhere in the middle. In this case, of course, it's very gracious of God to correct our sense of reality, which is a faulty sense of reality, with the true reality as he's recorded it for us in his word. And so with his words, God invites us into his reality. He invites us to view our world not through our cloudy lenses. You know, we've had a bunch of eye surgeries recently in this congregation. You know, not through our cloudy, troubled vision. But God enables us, as we abide in the word of Christ, to view our world the way that he views our world. Okay, so it's nothing fancy really, right? We abide in words, and God calls us to abide in his words, to abide in the word of God. Now, how, though, do we go about doing this? And for the third point, you might actually take that structure from point two, the house with words of Christ or word of God, and now draw yourself in that house. So you'll have to make room in the O or something like that to actually move in to this house. How do we go about moving ourselves into or underneath the words of God? Because God wants us to really live in his words. And recognize, of course, that we can really live with someone. We can really be with someone while not being together at all, right? We all have had these conversations over the course of our lives. Wives, you've experienced the frustration of these conversations maybe a little more than husbands have, where you're explaining to your dear husband or sister, the sister's explaining to her dear brother, you know, how her close personal friend has been diagnosed today with leukemia. And are you listening to me? Yes, I am. Go, go, go. He's at the 50, the 40, the 30. Touchdown. Wait, what were you saying? What were you saying to me? And so we can actually be with someone and not really be abiding in their words, not really be fellowshipping with them, right? And this can take place spiritually just as much as it can take place in our human friendships as well. And so the Lord's calling us actually to a vital spiritual connection with Jesus Christ. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. See, the reality is something like a sermon, as true as it may be, as accurate to the scripture as it may be, can only take you so far. Right? You can sit under the preaching of God's word and be thinking about all the things that you're supposed to be buying on Cyber Monday. And it's not just a sermon, is it? Because I can tell you readily, not happily, but readily, that I've read plenty of chapters of the Bible where if you would have asked me at the end of that chapter, what's God saying in this chapter? What's the important thing in this chapter? I would have had to say, I think I was thinking about my to-do list for today. I was thinking about the game from last night. I was thinking about a troubled relationship I have or whatever. And I've just read over the words of this chapter. So hearing, and of course the scripture makes this point time and again, hearing in and of itself is not communion. Right? The Holy Spirit has to instruct us in the Word of God. The Pharisees were those who loved the Word of God, right? Jesus said to them in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, they were willing to bathe in God's Word. They thought they loved God's Word. We're all about God's Word. But even though they were coming to God's Word, they wouldn't come to the God of the Word. They wouldn't come to Jesus in His Word. They wouldn't listen to Him. And so how do we move ourselves into this home? How do we move ourselves into abiding in the words of Jesus Christ? Well, we certainly have to start with taking the Word of God in, do we not? Things like Bible reading, things like memorizing the Scripture, things like listening to the Word of God preached are all important steps in taking in God's Word. But I hope we've been clear that you can read books of the Bible. You can memorize chunks of Scripture. You can sit in sermon after sermon and not abide in the Word of Christ. And so there's another step, is there not? A step of actually embracing it. A step of actually living in it ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, there are at least three ways that the Scripture points us to. One of the ways that the Scripture points us to in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Okay, that's what we're wanting to do, right? We want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the ways that we live in God's words, that we live in the words of Christ, is that we sing them. And that's a way that God takes His word and puts it in our hearts. That He takes His word and takes it out of the abstract and makes it part of our reality. Makes it part of the lens that we view life through. So we dwell in Christ's words. We abide in them when we sing them. Perhaps most clearly from the Scripture, we abide in the words of Christ when we meditate on them. See, that's what's often missing, is it not, in our Scripture reading? You know, we're on a reading program and we're reading three chapters a day, and I read my three chapters. Terrific. But you know just as well as I do that there are times that you've had much richer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, reading one verse, because you sat and really thought about it. You came back to it 3 hours later in the day when you're at your desk at work, and you thought about it. You applied it to your life in some way. You communed with the Lord hearing that one verse in a way that maybe you didn't in three chapters sometimes. You know what I'm talking about. We've all experienced this. And it's not that reading three chapters is the problem, right? The problem is when we go to the Word of God and don't make it our aim to meditate on it, to really think about it, to really drive it home in our lives. I was one of the passages that's been on my heart all week that I've been humming is that section of Psalm 139 that was sung this morning. I don't, the Lord lined that up, I guess. But just thinking about the promise of God that I can't get away from God, right? How good of God to say, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you can't get away from me. What a great God. What an encouragement to us. That's the sort of thing. God wants us to take the text of scriptures and actually think through, what does this tell me about God? What does God want me to do as a result of who He is? And as we do that, meditating on the Word of God, really dwelling in it, we will abide in Jesus Christ. Now, this passage alludes to a third way. It's a third way there in the very last verse. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And James makes the point very clearly, right, that God wants us to be not only hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. And there's an aspect, and this actually plays out in the life of Christ. Christ talks about the fact that He abides in the Father, and He's abided in the Father by keeping the Father's commandments. And so there's an aspect of our abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in His words, that's not complete until we're actually obeying His words. So these are three ways that you can move yourself into that home of the words of Christ. Singing, meditating, and doing the Word of God. And recognize, though, brothers and sisters, what's the biggest obstacle to this happening? The biggest obstacle to this happening, I think, maybe you have a different one, I think is back to the earlier thing that we said, which was that we dwell in a society of an abundance of words. You know, there's always noise in the background. There's always things to read. And part of the struggle that all of us have in this day and age is that, you know, it might be a little bit easier, going back to talking about like, do not love the world and the things in the world. It might be a little easier for us if it were a choice between, you know, sinful words and God's words. But you're faced with the choice of, you can spend all day online reading good content about all sorts of subjects, whatever subjects interest you, right? If you want to follow the music world, there's more new, you know, there's more blog updates about music in the last 24 hours than you'll get a chance to read all this week. And so that's just the internet alone that's cranking out more words than we can possibly process. Then you have the fact that, you know, it's not like the old days where if you wanted to be a news junkie, you could watch news on TV for maybe 3 hours a day, something like that. No, you can watch news. You can have six TVs going in your living room, all turned to news channels. I know it sounds like a miserable existence maybe, but you can do that. Words, words, words. Not to mention all the other prints and sounds and ways that words are being bombarded out at us. So if you're going to abide in the Word of Christ, you're going to have to figure out ways in your lives to stick out your elbows and to say, you know, I don't have to have the radio on the way to work. I can spend time thinking about the verse I read this morning, verses. I don't have to have my phone sitting here while I read the Bible. I can put it in the other room. And I'm probably, guess what? I'm probably going to get a little bit more out of my reading. I'll probably do more genuine meditation. If I make room for the Word in a world filled with words. Well, you now have three houses drawn on your page, and we're quickly going to look at a fourth house. And you can copy the third house, and then somehow, some way, in a way that's meaningful to you, you can maybe make the sun shine on that house for the fourth point, that the result of abiding in the words of Christ is blessing. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. John's addressing a church that's dealing with all sorts of false teachers who are coming in promising the world. You know, if you'll just take me as your spiritual guru, I will lead you to these pinnacles of wonder. And John just kind of cuts those people off at the knees by saying, Jesus Christ has already promised us eternal life. And when we're talking about eternal life, we're not just talking about something that starts in the future and has to do with sitting around on clouds with harps. We're talking about all the blessings. Eternal life, as John is using it here and elsewhere, he's talking about all the blessings that Christ has purchased for us. The freedom from sin. The freedom from sickness and pain. The fullness of joy. The enjoyment of the glory of God. The opportunity to be with the Lord, to know Him. John writes elsewhere, and this is eternal life, Jesus saying, this is eternal life that they might know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's one definition of eternal life, knowing God, abiding in God, being near to Him. So if you abide in Christ, the result is eternal life. The result is, as we abide in God's Word, that we think God's thoughts after Him. That God changes our way of thinking so that instead of dwelling in our own little world, in our own little bubble that's formed around me and the things that I love and all the people I don't like are the bad people and the people who are complimentary to me are the good guys, and all of this, the Lord pops that bubble. He says, come and live with me in the true reality. If we abide in Christ, He gives us eternal life. We receive that. We think God's thoughts after Him. He conforms our will to His. We read from John 15 earlier. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, it's interesting how people have taken that verse and twisted it and made it into a, I get to ask for whatever I want on my God Christmas list, and He has to pony up and give me whatever I want. That's not what the verse says at all, is it? The Lord says there, if you're abiding in me, and my words are abiding in you, guess what? You're going to be a transformed person. And your desires, what you really want in the world, is going to be what? What I want. And so then, because you want what I want, and because my will gets done, therefore, as you ask for those things that you really desire, you'll receive them. Because I'll change, I'll transform your desires. So prayer. Answers to prayer. As a result of abiding in Christ. And then verse 28 and 29 points us to the fact that we will practice righteousness, and we'll practice righteousness in such a way that it will give us confidence in the day of judgment. Now, all this talk about abiding in Christ, about living with Christ, about making our thoughts shaped by His thoughts. The Lord gives these words to you, and He gives them to you to encourage you. And it might be easy for us to come along to a passage like this and to find it very discouraging. You know, there are many times in the past where I've really tried to abide with Christ, where I've really tried to fellowship in the Word, and I do okay for three mornings, and then the wheels fall off the bus, and I'm just back kind of doing reading. But you know, the reality is, brothers and sisters, God could, if he did not want to abide with you, if he did not want to abide with me, he could have run off and hid years ago, couldn't he? He could have removed the blessing of his word from our world entirely. And yet he continues to call you and me to abide in Christ. He could have given us his word in a way that we could never understand. He could have given us his word only through thundering, like in Mount Sinai, where the people were all scared. Right? He could have given us his word in a way that would frighten us and make us cower. Instead, he's written his word in a way to invite us in, to make us want to read it. And he's made provision for us through the Holy Spirit so that as we read the word, we can truly understand it. We can truly grow in it. We can truly learn from it. And so the Lord here is not giving us these words about abiding in Christ in order to berate us. He's giving us these words to invite us once again to draw near to him with the assurance as we draw near to him that he will draw near to us. So make sure that as you look at your houses, make sure that you recognize that those houses have open doors on them. Because the Lord is inviting you to abide with him. To abide with him in his word. So that you might experience all the blessings that he has for you. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for your blessed word. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. And Lord, that you have made it possible for us to get out of our own reality, out of our own words and the trappings of our words in order to have the liberty and freedom of your words. So make us people of your words. Help us to rejoice in them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.